Well, we made it. We are in the last chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, 15 through 33. I've entitled this message this morning, Doing What You Can't. You remember Joshua 24, 15 holds out this amazing choice to these people that have been given amazing grace. And Joshua challenges all of his listeners. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers who served in the region beyond the river to the east, or the gods, the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, he says, we will serve the Lord. Last week, we talked about the fact and looked at this verse and the preceding verses, and we came to this conclusion that your choice matters. It matters not just temporally, but it matters with, it has far-reaching effects, not just in your life, but in those around you as well. This morning, Joshua has a very strange response to the people's response. There in verse 15 when he challenges them to follow God. We'll get to that in just a moment. The story of a hen and a hog who happened to be taking their daily walk. And as they walked, they came by a church and they saw on the marquee, as they were just chattering together, good friends, they saw the sign that was the pastor's sermon that week. And the words were, what can we do for the poor? Well, their conversation suddenly turned to spiritual things, and they began talking with each other as hens and hogs often do. And the hen said, I got a great idea. I know how we can help the poor. And the hog said, how? Let us do this. Let us make the poor a breakfast of ham and eggs. And the hog said, wait a minute. For you, that means only a contribution. But to me, that means total commitment. That's what this book is about. The book of Joshua is about God's total commitment to his people. The faithful God who promised almost 600 years previous. Now all these things have come to pass. He has been committed to these people. And now he's asking them, this last chapter, will you do the same? Will you do what you can't? It's a very positive book, by and large. It ends with the leader and the elders and the entire generation. The entire generation, think of that, did what only God could accomplish. They did what they couldn't. Listen, God doesn't want your contribution. He wants your total commitment. You have his. The only question is for you and for me this morning is, will you spend a life doing what you can't? This morning, we're going to look at four things quickly in this passage. Just words, the reality, the commitment, and the results, those four things as we walk through this passage. Let's pray and ask God's help. Lord, we are grateful that you are a God who is totally committed to your glory. And because of that, for those who called upon your name and repented of their sins, you have sent your spirit to dwell in their hearts. And we as a people want more than anything else to do what we can't. But we need your help. We need your help right now. Help us. Help us for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Just words. Joshua says to the people, this amazing challenge that he gives them. He says to, listen, if you're not going to choose God, then at least do this. Choose either the gods over here to the right, gods of tradition of your forefathers, or choose the modern gods, but choose some god because you have to choose. And the people are enthusiastic. They hear this challenge. They've seen Joshua's life. They've experienced all these miracles. And look what they say. They have all the right words. Look at verse 16 with me. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Yeah, Joshua, we're with you. We also are going to do that. It's important to know these people and their response. It's obvious that they knew their history. They're like the person in Sunday school that knows all the stories. That the teacher begins to tell a story and the kid raises his hand right away and says, I know that story. It's going to be Zacchaeus. He's going to be in the tree. Or I know that one. It's going to be Samson. He's going to be pushing down the temple. I know that one. But Joshua's going to dig a little bit deeper. You see, they knew their history. And they even attributed their success to God. For it is the Lord, our God, who brought us out of Egypt. They recognized that they were rescued. They said, for it's the Lord who did these signs. They recognized that he's this God of miracles. It's the Lord who preserved us. They recognized that it was his preservation that kept them those 40 years in the desert. It was the Lord who drove out all the peoples before us. It was the conquering God, the Lord God Almighty. They realized all those things. But it was just words. They were just words. They were like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And he said to him, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And this person had done many good things and kept many of the commandments. But Jesus goes a little bit deeper than just words. He says, if you would be perfect, then go, sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. How do we know it's just words? Well, the next verse. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He really didn't want eternal life. They were just words. What good deed must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him. Jesus was focusing on something that was capturing this man's heart. And the point is this, it's not you have to give all your money to the poor. The point is, I don't want a contribution. I want total commitment. I want it all. And that includes your possessions. Jesus, he was a man that wasn't just a man of words. Yes, he spoke eloquently and no one taught like him. When you heard Jesus teach, it was magnificent, and the people who had heard speech after speech, sermon after sermon, teaching after teaching, they said, no one speaks like this man. There's something dynamically special about him. when he opens up his mouth, there's life. There's truth. But Jesus wasn't just a man of words. He said that he was going to die. He said he was going to receive the punishment, the wrath that your sins and my sins deserve. He said that he was going to rise on the third day. And he says, I will come again. And all of these things he did. They weren't merely words. When he says he's coming again, he means it. It's the same with the people in Joshua's day. When God promised the people this land, the book of Joshua is the fulfillment of it. This chapter here, they are receiving what God had promised. You see, God's not a God who just is wordy. But he follows up each and every one of those words with perfect deeds, fulfilled promises. He's trustworthy. You know, Jesus, this was important to Jesus, just as it's important to Joshua. We're going to see in just a moment. It's important that we really grab hold of what that challenge is when it says, choose you this day who you'll serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When great crowds accompanied Jesus, he turned to them in Luke chapter 14. It says, if anyone comes to me, Jesus said, and does not hate his own father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on to describe that and give a word picture for the people. When he says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he is enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. They were just words. All it was just a bunch of talk. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down with first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. And here's the point. So therefore, Jesus says, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What's he saying? Same thing. I don't want your contributions. I want it all. I want it all. Jesus constantly was interested in people weighing this decision of salvation. It's important. And it's easy many times just to have a profession, to walk down an aisle, to spew out idle words, maybe even well-intentioned words. But it's a totally different thing to be wholeheartedly committed. To say those weren't just words. Look at my pocketbook and it'll back them up. Look at my marriage and you'll see that they're true. Look at the way I interact with others. Look at the way I forgive. You'll see the reality of that profession I made. Now, certainly it won't be in perfection. And certainly there'll be all kinds of missteps, failures, and shortcomings. But that's what we're talking about here in just a little bit, doing what you can't. We're going to get there. But Jesus, he wasn't interested in naive, spur-of-the-moment, flippant professions, but sincere, heartfelt confessions. And it's so sad in the Christian world many times that that's such the case. I remember an assignment that we had in seminary. We had to go to a church. I had to go to three different churches that were unlike the churches we had gone to or we were used to. And so this Presbyterian boy went to an Eastern Orthodox church. And he decided to go to a Catholic church. I'd been to a Catholic church a few times, but I went to a Catholic church. And the other one, I went to this because I lived in Orlando. And at the time, it was the capital of wildly charismatic folks. So I said, you know what? Me and my buddy, we'll go to that church. So we'll go to that church and we're there and people are kind of hyping people up and they're having like a 30 second shout and we're kind of like jumping up and down for a 30 second shout. And he looks at me and says, what are we shouting for? It's like, I don't know. We're just shouting, you know, and we're just kind of getting into it, trying to be amongst the people, you know? And then they say this from the pulpit. Yeah, last week we had over 1,100 professions for Christ and the place just erupts. And I remember just looking around. 1,100. That might not have been the exact number, but it was pretty close. And I remember just looking around and thinking, where are they? Because they ain't here. But sadly, that's the case with much in Christianity. There's a lot of well-intentioned words, but there's not that heartfelt confession, that heartfelt commitment. And that's what Joshua was after. When he said, choose you this day whom you'll serve, that's what he's after. And the people just immediately said, yes, we're going to do it. We're going to be just like you. We're in there just like Joshua. That brings us to the reality, point two. What's the reality? Words are cheap. Discipleship's not. Look at verse 19 with me. Immediately after that response, it sounded like such a great response. I'd be like trying to give the people high five, maybe doing a 30 second shout, you know? Not Joshua. He says this, but Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. In other words, what does Joshua say to the people? Rather than high-fiving them, you know what he says? You can't. You will fail miserably. What an encouraging sermon. You know, just think, wow, you're right, Joshua. You hit it on the head. But isn't that your experience? Wasn't that the experience of the Israelites that we've been reading about, even in the book of Joshua? The reality is you can't. And oh, how we try so hard, even with the best of intentions. It reminds me of the Apostle Peter, who was this courageous, brave, bold follower of Christ. And Jesus tells his disciples that, I'm going to die. Going to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me. And Peter tries to stop him. And then Jesus, in a later conversation, will be talking and saying that he's going to be arrested. And Peter says this, he says, listen, Jesus says, you will all fall away, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, this brave man, this strong man, this guy that's got some oomph in his willpower, right? He said, even though they all fall away, even though these guys... these lesser individuals, John, young guy, you know, Simon the Zealot, kind of gets misguided at times. Even if all fall away, your man, remember the one you gave the keys to, the kingdom of heaven? The guy walked on water while these guys stayed in the boat. Even if all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And notice it's not mentioned very often. And they all said the same. Yeah, what Peter said. We're with you. Just like the people said to Joshua. Yeah, us also. Us too, man. That sounds really cool. But Peter's story is our story, isn't it? So we find out a little bit later as Jesus was arrested and taken to the courtyard there to undergo a series of illegal trials of people totally wronging him and an innocent man being lied about and eventually will be sentenced to death. And while Peter is there, a servant girl comes and sees Peter warming himself. And she said, "Hey, you were with the Nazarene Jesus." And he denied it. And Peter said, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." Try to play ignorance, right? I know what you're talking about. Crazy. And he went into the gateway and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man, he's one of them. He's one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." And he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. When anyone says, "I swear to blank," that's not a good method. You know, the Bible says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." But when someone tries to invoke the name of God that way to somehow bolster up their character, ouch. Oftentimes their character is just being on display as futile and weak. "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately scripture says the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and he wept. Peter learned in that moment, he can't. He wants to do what's right. He wants to be totally committed. He wants to be all in. But he'd rather just give a contribution. An egg is so much easier than the ham. But God is after totality. Peter was constantly depending on his own flesh, his own willpower. And he had strong willpower, friends. He was a dedicated follower who just, imagine this, who just gave up his business. You small business owner, gave up his business and totally left to follow Jesus and left his wife behind while he did. It's amazing trust, amazing faith this man displayed. But trying to become more like Christ, trying to be fully submitted to God, trying to choose you this day whom you'll serve, to serve wholeheartedly the God of the Bible, depending on your own work ethic or your own willpower or your experience, is like trying to explore space without a spacesuit. You're in a totally different environment, a totally different atmosphere with different properties that disallow your lungs to do what they were made to do. You can't. Paul understood it. "I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." And he says, "Wretched man that I am." He understood. He had those moments, just like Peter had those moments. And Joshua wants to make sure when he's asking this question to those people, they understand. Words are cheap. Discipleship's not. It's going to cost you. There's going to be sacrifice. It's going to be hardship. It's going to be difficult. Teenager, your friends might totally turn away from you. I remember after finally taking that stand at age 20, going into my upstairs apartment and speaking eye to eye with my friend, my drinking buddy, that I could no longer do that anymore. And he was nice about it, kind about it. And I walked away. Were we still friends? Yep. But it wasn't the same anymore. I'd lost him. Never the same again. If you take a stand for Christ, you're going to lose. You're going to lose popularity, teenager. You might lose your job. And friend, whether you can read the signs or not, in 20 or 30 years, it's going to cost Christians to live the life that they now live quite easily. Are you ready? Do you want just to give a contribution? It's often in our futile attempts to please God when those end That's when His transforming grace begins. When we understand that we can't, and then we turn to God, that's when things change. That's what Joshua's after. He's after this commitment. That's why he said to the people, "You can't. Appreciate your words, but don't you know God's holy? Don't you know He's perfect? Don't you know He demands perfection of you? Don't you know that He's totally other? That He's never had an impure thought in all of eternity? Don't you know that He always, always, always does what's best for His people? Even when His people have been stinky and cranky, mean and distant. Do you understand what it is to serve a holy God? He's not a God just on Sunday and you just go do whatever you want the rest of the week or even twice a week or three times a week. He's a God that says, I want total commitment of every single thought of every single day, of every single hour, of every single action. Praise be to God. He doesn't ask for that commitment without supplying the power. Here's the commitment. Let's look at the third point here, verse 21. The people, they get it. They've heard Joshua, spoke to their heart. God's moving upon them. And look what they say in verse 21. And the people said to Joshua, "No, we get you. We get you, chief. We get you. We will serve the Lord. We will worship the Lord." And then Joshua said to the people, "You're witnesses. You're witnesses, therefore, against yourselves that you've chosen the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "Yep, we're witnesses." And he said, "Then put away all the foreign gods that are among you." Oh, we talked about this last week. They still have foreign gods that are among them. You do too. I do too. Let me ask you this. Sometimes when we think of this total commitment thing, it's so intimidating. It's so exhausting. It's kind of oppressive. It's like, how can we ever do that? How about this? How about one area of your life right now where you would recognize you're not totally committed and God's been pricking your heart? How about asking God to help you in that area? How about leaning upon God's grace in that area? It might be finances. You say one thing, but your pocketbook screams another. It might be relationships, the way you carry yourself in front of people in the church, the way you carry yourself when you're just alone, are two different things. Total commitment. How about one thing? How about start with one thing? He said, put away those foreign gods and incline your heart to the Lord. Turn away from that and turn to God. And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God, we will serve. His voice we will obey." Now, I think it's important in this passage, not just to focus, and I think the passage does this, not just to focus on what you can't. Because you got to get that. You got to realize, listen, you can't be surprised or shocked when someone that you respect so falls. And your faith is ruined. Because someone that you respect so, they fell into something that is not godly. Friend, listen, as a pastor, I've had conversations with many people, and here, listen, I can guarantee you this, there isn't a person amongst us, no matter how godly they seem, that there aren't many areas in their life that they are totally uncommitted to God and committed to those things that are not of God. And the person that is proud, the person that says, listen, even if everybody else falls away, watch out. But this passage isn't just about, the focus isn't about what you can't. It's focusing on doing what you can't do. How do I know? Look at verse 31. We're getting ahead of ourselves here, but just look at it for right now. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. They did it. They did it. Not just Joshua, not just the elders, but we're going to find out the whole generation. You remember the story of Jesus and the father whose son was possessed from childhood by a demon. He was thrown into the fire and he was beside himself, and everything he had tried, nothing had worked, nothing had changed, and everyone he had come to couldn't help him. So he's desperate and he says to Jesus, this teacher of words, this guy who speaks so eloquently and teaches like no one else you've ever heard. He comes to him as a last hope and he says, listen, Jesus, but if you can do anything about my son's condition, because your disciples couldn't, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus replied, if you can, if you can, some small minion of a demon who has certainly ruined your son's life and certainly oppressed your entire family for years, if you can, do you think my power is so small? Do you not know who I am? I'm not a talker. I'm God. I'm the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I'm the bright morning star. I am He who the entire world, generation after generation, from times ancient to times modern, who every knee will bow and every tongue confess, whether they want to or not, Jesus Christ is Lord. If I can, all things are possible for him who believes. If you're here this morning and you relate so much to Peter, I want you now to relate to Christ. To remember that whatever that is that seems impossible for you to be totally committed to turn away from, that thing that might, you might be in bondage today. You might have, your heart might be captured. You might be a tortured soul and you might be so hopeless and say, it'll never change. It'll never change. It's always going to be like that. God calls you to come. Take your eyes off Peter, the Israelites. Put them on Jesus, the one who said all things are possible to him who believe. Paul writes this. He says, speaking of this commitment, speaking of this reality of failure. He says, now that I'm speaking of being in need, he says, for I have learned in whatever situation that I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in every circumstance, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice, this is the same person who wrote in Romans that we just read about just a little bit earlier. The good I want to do, I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Who's going to rescue me? Who's going to rescue this wretched man? The answer, thanks be to Christ. Thanks be to God. There is hope. But notice, he learned it. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Listen, it didn't come naturally to Paul. He's not this plastic saint that wasn't like you, wasn't like me, wasn't like Peter. He learned it. It had to be experienced. And notice, he says, I'm content whether I'm rich or in hardships or not knowing where the next meal comes from. He says, it was possible doing what you can't in every circumstance to overcome. No matter what anyone else is saying, no matter what anyone else is doing, no matter your track record, no matter your experiences, no matter the multitude of your failures, Christian, take your eyes off of Peter, the Israelites, yourself, and put them on Christ. How? How do we do that? Joshua's already given us the answer. a couple chapters ago, remember? The answer is to cling. To stop clinging to your idols and ask for grace to cling to God. Listen what he says in verse 5 of chapter 22. He says, only be very careful to observe the commandments and law of Moses, the servant of the Lord commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep all his commandments. And what? And to cling to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. He's saying, stop looking to yourself, but cling to God. Someone who's clinging is relying on someone else. They're not just looking for help. They're grabbing someone. They're holding on to them. They're clinging to them, knowing that as long as they keep hold of that person, of that thing, of that one, they hold on to that other's strength, that other's wisdom, that other's power to make it through. Friends, that's what Ruth did when she clung to Naomi. When she left her homeland and went with a destitute woman who had no homeland when she left Moab. And she went back with her mother-in-law against all the odds. And she said, she clung to her. And she said, nope, I'm not going back. Your God will be my God. And your people will be my people. I recognize that there's no hope. I recognize that no one else can help me do what I can't. But I'm going to cling. I'm going to cling to your God. And your God's going to be my God. That's the story of Ruth. And this woman really stands out to Boaz, who's an older man. We don't know how much older, but it seems much older, maybe a couple decades older than Ruth. And he shows her a kindness. And he says to her, listen, Ruth, don't go anywhere else. I know you're poor. I know you're destitute. I know you have nothing. I'll feed you. I'll protect you from all these unsavory men. And I will give you drink as much as you need. And Ruth said this, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? Since I'm a foreigner. I'm not even one of you guys. But Boaz answered her, all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. What was so attractive about Ruth to Boaz? Certainly she probably was a beautiful woman. But that's not what was so attractive. You know what was attractive about her? Her faith. Her faith and her willingness to cling to God. Clinging to God, believing God will be faithful even when you didn't see any results whatsoever. Even when she left her homeland and they had nowhere to go, they had no relatives in whom to go and stay with, they were totally destitute. She was clinging to God. Choosing to rely on the God of Israel, that's what God calls us to do in those areas, to live what we can't, to do what we can't, to cling to Jesus, to cling to him who is stronger than your sin. To do what you can't is to admit it, to say, God, I can't do this on my own. I've tried. I need your help. Give me grace to do this. Give me grace to change. And then you got to believe it. It's one thing to hold on to Naomi's robe. It's another thing to follow her out of your land into another. It's one thing to profess something with your mouth. It's another to say, God, I'm willing to give you all. I'm willing to not only believe what you say, I'm not only willing to hang on, but no matter the outcome, no matter the results, I'm going to follow you. And in so doing, you'll find that you can do what you can't. This passage, yes, is about things that they can't do. But the whole book, I think, is more about what they can do. And that's a story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One who did something you and I could never do. live perfectly before God. One who, on your behalf, received the punishment that you deserve for falling short. For all those times you denied, like Peter. For all the times you weren't fully committed, like the Israelites. For Jesus was tempted in every way which we were, yet without sin. Why? To help us to be overcomers. To help us be the kind of people that Paul said he learned to be, content in all situations, in any circumstance. It doesn't matter. I got Jesus. Jesus has got me. It's going to be okay. It's not just words. It's a lifestyle. That's what God's calling for today, from you, from me. And he wants to remind you, little children, you are from God. And listen, here's the truth. You have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Look not to yourself, but look to the God who's transforming you and changing you. Fourthly, lastly, what's the result? Verse 31 again. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord had done for Israel. There's some really good stuff there, isn't it? Those fellow elders of Joshua who outlived them, who had known the work of the Lord, who had experienced it, had seen it, they remained faithful. They did it. They lived up to the words. It wasn't just words. They were clinging to God. And they were able to do what they can't. Listen, it was an entire generation. It wasn't just Joshua. It wasn't just the elders. But the entire generation with them. Listen, friends, that's the definition of a successful Christian life. It's by the grace of God clinging to God. By the grace of God taking as many to heaven with you as possible. Joshua's life was successful. He clung to God. He wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. There's all kinds of areas, surely, that where he was uncommitted. But you see, God had covered that all. And he covered all his uncommitments, if you will, all of his failures in the son that he was going to send later, in Jesus Christ. And listen, Jesus has done the same for you, friend. He's covered all of your lack of commitment, your lack of participation, your lack of piety, your lack of purity. He's covered it all. And these fellows, they did it. The entire generation. Listen, in some generations, in some ways, man, Moses and the few, boy, that was really commendable. Who's the greatest leader in the Bible? Most folks would say in the Old Testament, certainly it's Moses. Maybe it's Joshua, because he took a whole generation with him. Moses' generation died in the desert, saved Joshua and Caleb. How about you? Listen, your faith matters. Your choice matters. Not just for you, but for your entire generation. That's the good. The bad is in the very next book. When it talks about all the stuff that happened, it's in the book of Judges. Look what it says. It says, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. Speaking of Joshua's generation, they were faithful. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Man, their kids, that next generation, fell flat on their face, worshiping demons. After they had this godly example set before them. It's so sad. But Joshua's point here, and God's point, I think, is your choice matters. One generation later, they were serving Baals, they were worshiping demons. Listen, Joshua wanted to make it public for these people. Joshua knew that their choice was going to matter. He was going to put them on record. And so verses 25 through 31 talk about that. talk about how Joshua had made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of law of God and took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was the sanctuary of God. Sanctuary just means sacred place. We'll get to that in just a second. And Joshua said to the people, behold, this stone shall be witnesses against us, for it has heard all the words that the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with God. He put them on record. Joshua put the people on record. And he made a covenant with the people that day. Listen, to make a covenant, the word covenant actually means to cut. You don't make a covenant, you cut a covenant. You cut animals in half and you put them on the side and you take an oath of commitment and you walk through the animals and you make a commitment and you say, may it be so to me as it is done to these animals if I don't keep my commitment. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And here he's making this, he's cutting this covenant. He's cutting these animals for a people that can never do what they want to do. That's why God cut Jesus. He cut him in two on a cross for you and me. And a covenant ministered by blood. Blood that was pure and holy. And washed away all the sins and lack of commitment of his people for all time. What a God we serve. Don't let that. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that don't let that pass you by. Don't miss that gem there. For God was making a covenant. For that covenant was to point to a greater covenant, covenant that Jesus would keep and make between you and me and give you a new heart. And so Joshua sends everyone to their inheritance. But before he does, he writes a reply on a book. He sets up a stone, giving a public testimony of witness of people's promises. Listen, that stone would be there. And people could walk by that stone and look at your life. Look at your daddy's life. Look at your sister's life and your cousin's life. And see if your life measured up to what you spoke. Was it just words on a stone? Or were they imprinted on your heart and changed the way you live? But note, as the worship team comes forward, the grace of God here in these results. God, he's the only God that I know of in all of religion that has entered into covenant with the people. God has entered into a covenant with the people. He's walked through those pieces like he did with Abraham. And he says, may it be to me if I don't keep my word. Genesis 17, 4 through 8. Foretelling of this time that Joshua and the people were living right in that moment. He said, behold, my covenant is with you and shall be the father. You shall be a father of a multitude of nations, speaking to Abraham. No longer shall you be called Abram. Abram means exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, which means father of multitudes. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and I will make you into nations and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land that you are sojourning and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. What's so amazing about that promise? That was like 600 before. He made that promise to Abraham and Sarah when they had no children. They had no children between them. Abraham was 99. Sarah was 90. What's the point? All things are possible. It is possible to keep covenant. Why? Because Jesus has already
kept it for you. Why? So that you can do what you can't. So you can live differently, so that you can draw on, so that you can cling to a power that is greater within you than anything or anyone in the world. And what's so beautiful about this? We talked about this a little bit last week. At this very place, the people are standing, it's in Shechem. The very place where God made this promise. Genesis 12 tells us, when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, at the oak of Moreh. That oak is also a terebinth. The very tree that the people put the stone under was the very tree, the very place where Abraham stood when God gave him this promise. To you, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord. That's why it's called a sanctuary, a sacred place. It's a sacred place. The Israelites knew it, who had appeared to him. Yep, listen, sometimes God's timing is a little bit slower than we would like, right? I know that. But notice what they would have understood. When they put two and two together as they were standing there in that very place under that tree with that stone, right where Abram had stood and God had promised that his offspring would inherit the land, they realized this, hey, that's me. I'm the offspring. We are the offspring. It's personal. God's a personal God. He calls you. He's not ashamed to call you his brother, it says of Jesus. Everything that God has said had come to pass. So they all went to their inheritance. Joshua went to glory at age 110. Joseph's bones that he made them promise hundreds of years later, when you go out, Israel, take my bones with you and bury them with my daddy and my granddaddy and my great granddaddy, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they did it. And all was fulfilled. It was beautiful. God's promise wasn't just words, friends. He knew the reality of people's hearts. But he also knew with commitment that the results were going to be extraordinary. That people who cling to the Savior Jesus Christ can live in a way that's different. They are a people that can do what they can't. How about you this morning? That's something you might want to think about. I just get a sense today there's some here, some viewing perhaps by live stream, that for you in particular, the area of total commitment that you lack, that the Holy Spirit has been pricking your heart, is trusting God, not for an area in your own life, but for someone else's life. Sometimes that can be the hardest and the easiest to give up on. The most frustrating, perhaps, because you love them so. I'm going to read to you this passage that came to my mind. I think it's from God to you this morning. And Peter saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John in the book of John. The one who had been reclining at the table close to him and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What about John? Every time I mess up, it's like this huge deal. And it's written all over the pages of Scripture. And people are going to be talking about me for thousands of years. Don't be a Peter. Be a John. What about him? You just said that I was going to die in a way that I didn't want to die. I was going to be led away. And we know that Peter, from church history, was crucified upside down And he realized what Jesus was saying. And he said, how about John? What about John? Listen to what Jesus said to him. Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Perhaps you're here this morning and you need to follow God. And you need to do that by trusting God with someone else. That's your area this morning. How about the rest of you? What is that one area in your life where you recognize that wholehearted commitment's not there? You're not all in. You're kind of walking the fence. You're tired. You're discouraged. You're angry. Won't you give that to God today? Won't you believe the God who's willing to cut a covenant with his own son? If he's willing to do that, how much more is he willing to bless and help, to strengthen and encourage his very own children? Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my friends this morning. I pray that you would help them and me to live a life in a way which we can't apart from you. And I pray in particular these one things that keep coming to their mind, where the devil whispers, you can't, you can't. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would shout all the more, he's right. You can't. But with God, all things are possible. Lord, I pray that you would help us to cling to hold on to revere, to include, to ask, to pray, to commune with our Savior. And we could have only eyes for Jesus. And as we do, we could do what we can't. And it's in your name we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.